you guys so much.
Stop leaving.
It's part of it, right? I could just keep my happy self home and then I wouldn't have the issue, right? But it's so good to be back in God's house and to be here with all of you. I survived Las Vegas. Yay. Tasha survived Las Vegas. Yay, you know. It was good. It was good to get away, good to spend time with family, you know. And now I'm back spending time with family, so it's a good thing. I've been pondering over these last few weeks during the holiday season the impact and importance of testimony. When I was a kid growing up in church, and in every church service, whether it was a midweek worship service or choir rehearsal, it didn't matter. Every service we had, with the exception of Sunday morning prime time, because there's business to be conducted and souls to be saved, you know. So you didn't do this during Sunday morning. But whenever we did get together, we would have a testimony service. Okay, how many of y'all remember that?
Yes,
testimony service. You know, and you got up and you give thanks and praise to God for waking you up this morning and starting you on your way, and how he has blessed me, how he saved me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and that with a burning fire and other tongues, and blah, 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 blah. It didn't matter if there was nothing. It didn't need to be a spectacular testimony. Sometimes it was just as simple as the goodness of God to you. If something extraordinary happened, of course, you bore witness to that, and you did so to encourage other people. But if all he did was wake you up this morning, because there are people who did not wake up this morning. Are you aware of that?
Yes.
Started you on your way. Kept you, as my grandmother used to say, clothed and in my right mind. In your right mind is relative. I get it. But if that's, quote unquote, all he did for you, he's still worthy of praise, is he not? Is he still not worthy of thanksgiving? It is still a good thing to give thanks and praise unto the Lord. Now, it's easy to do that when things are going well. You know, when all is good, God is good. You know, but as we used to say in church, God is good. And all the time, something to be said for holding that in mind. What I want to talk about this morning is the importance of witness and testimony in a time of adversity. Like I said, it's easy to be a good witness when all is going well. But what about when all is not going well? And so I'm going to pick on Josh. Josh Stucker. Hey, brother. How are you? Okay. I'm going to walk you through a scenario, and then I'm going to ask you two questions. You represent the best and the brightest that America has to offer. Stellar athlete, tall, good-looking. A brilliant future ahead of you. Straight A student. You are the future of this nation. However, wait for it. There has come to the shores of the U.S. an invasion by hostile foreign powers. And because you are the best and the brightest that we have to offer, you are going to be among the first to be deported from U.S. soil. You're going to be carried away to a foreign land where you do not speak the language and where, by the way, you will stick out like a sore thumb. You will never be these people, but they want you to be. See, because you represent the best and the brightest that we have to offer, they are going to carry you away and they are going to put you into the employ of their government. They're going to teach you everything you need to know about their language and their culture. And you can forget about being a Christian in this environment. You will probably never see your family again. So my question for you is, Josh, as you leave the U.S. to be absorbed into another country and culture, what will you take with you? I'll give you a minute. You can't take much, but what will you take? You know what? Let's make it one thing. Yeah. Tough one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
There's this Bible that I had, where I got it from them.
Them? Yeah. Who's, oh, parents. Okay. Yeah. He just pointed and said them. I'm like, okay. These guys over here. Those people. Gotcha. I'm going to ask you a second question. Many years have transpired. Oh, roughly 70. And the time has come. You see, that hostile government that absorbed you has now been overthrown by another. And that government has declared that you can, if you want to, go home. So my question to you, now that you are a very old man, when you go home, should you decide to go home, what will you leave behind? I don't want you to answer me yet. I want you to think about it. Because this morning we are going to talk about a young man who was probably around Josh's age, a man by the name of Daniel. And Daniel had friends. Remember Daniel's friends? Yeah. What are their names? Their Hebrew names. Thank you. Stop. I said their Hebrew names. Do you remember? Nobody ever does. We only remember them by their Babylonian names. So why don't you open up Daniel chapter 1 with me, and we'll work this out together, because that's what we do here at FWC, right? We work it out together. Okay. And so I am reading from, the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 1. Okay. If you have it, say chapter 1 of Daniel. Mm-hmm. Do you know, for a brief moment before I left the house this morning, my sermon notes disappeared from my iPad? I'm like, the devil is a lie. And then they reappeared again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Note, it is the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judea: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And so here is our story. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, he was a young nobleman of the city of Jerusalem. He is taken into Babylonian captivity during Nebuchadnezzar's first deportation. There were multiple deportations over the time of the siege. And Daniel is among the first of the Jews, along with other young nobles and the vessels from the Jerusalem temple, to be captured. Once in Babylon, Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were brought to the king's court. It is possible that they were castrated and assigned to the commander of the officials to be renamed Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For 3 years, these young men were formally trained for the king's service, and they excelled, the Bible tells us, in their instruction in the language, literature, culture, and customs of the Chaldeans. Now, understand that the goal of the Babylonians was the total and complete assimilation and absorption of these young Israelites. This would include not just being trained in the ways of the Babylonians, but the complete erasure of all of their identity, all of their Jewish identity, both ethnic and religious. You were not simply being captured by the Babylonians. No. You were going to become Babylonian. You were going to be absorbed, and you were going, on pain of death, to assimilate. Because this is what captivity does, does it not? It compromises you to the most fundamental level of your identity. Identity is huge. It is huge now. Imagine how much bigger it was in the ancient world. Because in collectivist cultures of the ancient world, you're only as important as whom and where you come from. You as an individual don't count nearly as much as the group, especially the kin group to which you belong. And the Babylonians were going to take away all of that. How would you and I respond? Because this is going to be a different kind of slavery. It is not going to be slavery as it was practiced in this country 200 years ago. It's going to be different. Or 400 years ago. It's going to be very different. Because you know what? You're going to be treated well. You're not going to be beaten. Your women are not going to be randomly raped. Equal pay, whatever, as much as you can. This is not what's going to happen. You are going to be giving a high place as you earn it and as you learn. We're told in the text how Daniel and his friends respond to this. And this brings me back to my issue of witness and testimony. In a climate that is looking to wipe out who you are, and make you into something and someone else? How do you maintain witness and testimony? How did the Hebrew children, Daniel and these friends of his, maintain and establish their witness and their testimony? The first thing I want you to note is that Daniel and his companions, they served the king. They did not attempt to resist serving the king because, let's face it, resistance was futile. So they served the king, and yet they never failed to honor their God. We see this in their refusal to, the Bible says, defile themselves with the king's food. Now, I'm assuming that if food is coming to them from the king's table, I don't believe it's necessary. He's not throwing them scraps and leftovers, but what he is doing is the food that he would eat, he's going to give to them as well. And I don't know what this food consisted of, but there's a very real possibility that the food being given to them may have violated the kosher standards of Torah. And we see that Daniel and his friends don't hesitate to say to the official in charge of them, no, we will not defile ourselves. I understand that Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. I understand that he has absolute say over my life while I'm here in Babylon. And yes, he does have absolute say, but no, he doesn't either. We will not eat from the king's table. You bring us vegetables and waters. That's where we get the Daniel fast, right? Vegetables and water. Now, I get that we're not inclined to live on that as people, as Americans. You know, not in a place where there's an In-N-Out and a McDonald's and something else on every corner. But we're told the official is afraid because, you know, I can't have you looking worse than everybody else by not eating the king's food. It's like, relax. Test us for 5 days. I think it was 5 days they were tested for. And if you, and see what we look like. Scripture tells us at the end of that period of time that Daniel and his friends looked healthier. Their cheeks were rosier. They were stronger than everybody else who was eating the king's food. And so the concession was made, not by Daniel and his friends, but by the official of Nebuchadnezzar, to give them as they requested. And they ate vegetables and they drank water because they would not defile themselves with what the king was feeding them. We also read about these men that they did not hesitate to speak truth to power. I look at this witness and I look at this testimony, and there is their witness and their testimony appears to be uncompromising and very fearless. Because, see, they are very much in the minority, are they not? You know, they're in someone else's country. And their lives are being run by this pagan monarch. And yet, they do not hesitate to speak truth to the monarch. We see this in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar needs someone to interpret dreams. And if you can't, first of all, he can't remember the dream. So you have to tell me what the dream was, and then you have to interpret it. That is the challenge that he lays out to his astrologers and his magicians and all those folks who serve him in that capacity. And if you can't do that, you're going to die. Okay, what are we going to do? So they send out an official to slaughter all of the magi. And Daniel's like, what's going on? Here's the deal. Daniel's like, buy us some time. I'm going to pray. Yeah. Chapter 17 of verse 17 of chapter 2, we're told that in verse 19, verse 18 of chapter 2, we're told that he, Daniel, urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. When it's time to speak to the majesty, to speak to Nebuchadnezzar himself, yes, Daniel interprets the dream. And if you'll remember correctly, I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. Remember the dream of the statue? Gold on top, silver in the middle, bronze around the loins, legs of iron, and then feet made of iron and clay. And a boulder comes out of the sky and strikes the feet of the statue. And Daniel doesn't hesitate to give the interpretation. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. It is at this point that King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that any offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is God, the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." He speaks truth to power, and power listens. There is a specific understanding among Daniel and his friends, and they recognize any accolade or promotion that is given to them is the direct result of God's favor upon them. We know the story of the fiery furnace in chapter 3. It's really one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. The king has erected a statue of himself of gold, and when they hear the music, everybody in the kingdom is supposed to bow down and worship. Not those friends of Daniel's have the unmitigated gall, the audacity to say no. And other wise men go and report these young men to the king. And the king is furious and he sends for them. "I hear you will not bow." He says to them in verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?'" Now, isn't this the same joker who just finished talking about how Daniel's God is God? How soon we forget. "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Challenge accepted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." It's like we don't need to explain ourselves to you. No, we really don't. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, this is my favorite part, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Just so we're clear. love this story. God is able to, you know what? Sometimes all you need to know is that God is able to deliver you. You need to be fully persuaded of God's capacity, ability, and willingness to deliver you. But even if he doesn't, even if he don't feel like it today, it's okay. I will continue uncompromised in this way that I walk. And I will not bow to the world system. Because we have a world system, do we not? And let's face it, let's not try to act shocked. It is a world system that has always wanted nothing more than compromise from us.
Mark, isn't it interesting that Babylon is coming on? You know, I don't know if you're going to
be. Maybe coming back again. Who knows? I'm just saying that there's a reason that this world power shows up again, at least metaphorically, in the New Testament, right? I mean, these were the people who took the Assyrians out. They were the big bad world power at the time. This was an empire. They were running it all for a while, right? And so they spoke truth to power. Chapter 4, we read about the Nebuchadnezzar. He's dreaming again. Daniel interprets that dream, and then there is an episode where this great and mighty king himself literally loses his mind and ends up crawling around on all fours and eating the grass in the fields like an animal. But at the end of it, at the end of that time, verse 34 of chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. This is a foreign king speaking in the scripture. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is a pagan king. The man got saved. Did you realize that? This pagan king, as a result of the uncompromising and fearless testimony of one man, he came to worship and to praise the God of heaven. Now, one more point. They served the king at never fail to honor their God. They spoke truth to power, and power listened. They recognized that any promotion came to them as a result of God's favor. And finally, they left behind a witness that would last over time. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. You do realize that today is the Feast of the Epiphany, right? Yeah. What my grandma used to call Little Christmas? The day the Christmas tree finally came down? Matthew chapter 2. Verse Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi. Remember, Daniel was among the Magi of Babylonia. You see, there came a time once Babylon had passed off the scene, and Daniel watched this. He lived to see this interaction. He lived to watch the rise and the fall of great Babylonia. As Babylonia fell to the Persians, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, came to the throne, and Cyrus was the one who sent forth the decree to allow those captive Judeans to return to their homeland. Daniel did not go. Daniel stayed. Because by this time, he had such a position of influence and power that he was able to influence Babylon on behalf of God's people. It's an awesome story when you really stop to read it and to think about it. And we're told in the New Testament that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." How did these Magi know? What was their point of reference? You want to talk about a witness and testimony that lasts over through the ages? I don't think it was anything less than the testimony and the influence of Daniel and those like Daniel. They left a footprint that allowed Magi centuries later to read the signs in the sky and to come to Jerusalem to worship the Christ child. Josh, we've talked about what you would take. Have you thought about what you would believe, what you would leave behind? It's okay if you haven't. It really is a rhetorical question. A witness and a testimony in the midst of a pagan and adverse environment is what Daniel left behind. A witness and a testimony that centuries later would bring Magi from the east, that would cause them to seek salvation and to worship at the feet of the King of the Jews. Isn't that a great story? I love that story. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, as we look at the example of Daniel and his companions, I pray today that we would be a people of conviction and not convenience. A people that would stand uncompromised and fearless in our witness and our testimony that you are Lord, and that everything you do is right. Help us today to walk well before you, to walk well before the world so that the world can look at us and say, okay, they've got it right. To see our witness and be fully persuaded of your righteousness and of your judgment in the earth. We thank you for our time together. All we ask in Jesus' name.